Hannah, and thank you for taking on the role of leading Alpha. It is a great course, and it's made a difference in the life of probably many, many people across the world, not just Australia, because it was developed in the UK originally. And I just encourage you, it's a good thing to be a part of. We're believing for miracles this year. And perhaps there's somebody in your orbit, neighbourhood, friend, family, workplace, who's been a little interested in Christianity. Not sure that they want to go to church, but you could say to them, hey, there's a course that runs that talks about Christianity. Do you think you'd like to go to that? So get one of those little brochures that Hannah's talked about and get it to them and say, hey, you could be part of this. You see, the greatest miracle we're looking for is the salvation of souls. That's what we're about. Amen. This morning, I'd like Mr. and Mrs. Patterson, who are celebrating... Why aren't you sitting together? Celebrating their... I know they love each other. They just don't like showing it in public. And, one of those things. Celebrating their wedding anniversary. How many? 21 years. You are a saint, Lisa. I tell you what. I admire you. It's great. That's good. 21 on the way to 50. Why don't you guys come up? Ben and Lisa, please. So what we're doing this morning is something that is to show appreciation to them. When they've now been here with us 6 years, and I can't believe that's gone so quickly. When they came, Johnson was up to about here on me. Now I'm up to about here on him. So he's certainly grown in that time. But Ben made himself available to help, and Lisa, and they have. In many ways, Ben, as you know, preaches regularly, which I so appreciate. He's got a great teaching gift on the word. Lisa, I love this woman. She's one of those quiet achievers. You don't see her making a lot of noise in any particular area, but when the doors are open for prayer, she's usually here. Ben's home watching the Broncos, but she's here praying. That's why they've got a godly family. And she helps in Cubs and Kids Zone and plus, the both of them just connect with people in the church. If you haven't met this couple, it's not because it's their fault. They just haven't got to you yet, but they will. They love people and they reach out to them. And I so appreciate it. And I want to say thank you for all that you do in the church, both of you. You are terrific. And we are blessed to have you in this church. Sweetie, come on up. So today what we're doing is presenting a ministry credential to Ben, and I should just explain how this works. Give Lisa the flowers so she can hold those while I talk. And well, I don't know if you'll get me for your wedding anniversary, so we just thought you might like some. Now you've got to get a dozen red roses, Ben. It's on. He's done that. When? This year? This year. Wow, that's, mate, you're a champion. You want marriage advice? Go and see them. Okay. So I determined that from our church point of view, we would call him Pastor Ben because he served in the role as a pastor within the church. And we can do that as a local church. But now there's a national recognition. And so we're giving Ben what's called a probationary ministry credential today. And we're going to celebrate that with him. And I want to present that to you, Ben. Excuse me. This is there is a certificate goes with it. This is actually an identification card with his photo on it, stating that the national body of the Australian Christian Churches recognises his role as in ministry, as a probationary minister. So that's yours with our congratulations. Bless you. I was asking God, what could I share with you regarding this day? And I just felt out of Matthew 25, when it's talking about the stewards or the servants, that their master gave them talents to mine for him, and some of them invested. One guy with one talent didn't do anything and buried it, and then he got rebuked for that. But I felt God say, you are a profitable servant. And I think it applies to both of you. You're profitable servants. You've been productive for the kingdom of God. And you've used the talent that he gave you. And more are coming. More have come, but more are coming. And I think I hear the Lord saying, watch this space for what he's going to do through your life. This couple both have full-time jobs, working, you know, to pay their exorbitant school fees that we charge at MCC. He's the chairman, so I can say that. And actually, we're one of the cheapest, by the way. But the point being is that there's great days ahead. You work, I know you both work full time, but you've made yourself so available to help in the church. And church, I want you to really appreciate this couple and what they do. They're beautiful people. I knew his mum and dad. I went to their wedding. So I was around long before Ben turned up and watched the family grow. They got Ben's parents have three great children serving God and a heap of grandchildren that are going on with the Lord as well. So it's a great testimony to that particular family. So Ben, Lisa, we're going to pray with you this morning. I've asked my wife to do that. And just to lift you up before the Lord, but great days ahead. The hand of God's on you, and I'm believing for a great flow of the Spirit as he does that. So I want you to have a heart of just opening. Let the Lord do what he wants to do and the way he wants to do it, and you're going to see some mighty things happen. Thanks,
Dale. Amen. Well, it's a privilege to be able to pray for you, and he only asked me a couple of minutes ago. But I really felt this scripture out of Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight, et cetera, et cetera, and run. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. You have come from a Christian family, Ben, and I know Lisa too. And so there's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before you, but you guys are building a cloud of witnesses around you, not just your immediate family, but in this family as well. So I also commend you for that, and I'm praying that the cloud of witnesses that you minister to and build up and encourage will be ever increasing. So, yep. So, Father God, I thank you for Ben and Lisa. Lord, I thank you for the awesome gifts that they are to this church family. I thank you, Lord, in your plans and purposes that you blessed us with them sending them to Mackay and to be a part of our church. And Lord, today I thank you. I believe this is a very significant time for Ben and Lisa, Father. It's almost like this is a step into a new season, like Rob said, watch this space. And so, Father, I thank you that as I step into this new season, Lord, even perhaps not necessarily knowing everything that is ahead of them, but Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are with them, your hand is upon them, your anointing is upon them, your love and your giftings and your provision are upon them and their family. So Lord, I pray for Ben. Lord, today we just thank you for him, Lord, and we release him into this gifting and to this recognition from the Australian Christian churches. And Lord, I thank you. Let your anointing continue to increase upon him and upon Lisa in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The Bible says, know those who work amongst you. And I think that means, in my opinion, honour those who work amongst you, like this couple. And so I pray that you would honour them in their service and what they do for the kingdom, and there's greater days ahead. Okay, I want to share a message with you this morning that I hope is going to help you and help you certainly in your Christian walk. The world we live in is a challenging world. I don't know, you know the old spinning tops, some of you will remember them, I don't know whether the kids still have them as toys at all, but you've got a point on the bottom of a bulb of some kind and you'd flick the top, say with a piece of string, and the bulb would spin around on its little point like that. Or I had years ago, one of the, and these days, kids, you won't remember this, but we used to actually had to manually make toys work. There was no electronics or batteries in them in those days. Tough life. And we would pump that thing up and it would spin around like crazy and it would just stand on one point and it was quite a big object. But as it slowed down, it began to wobble. A bit like a drunken man, and it would wobble and eventually fall over. And it feels like that in our world today, that it's wobbling. and you wonder what's going to happen, what's going to be the end of the event. I mean, let's not regurgitate all the stuff that's going on, like, you know, in politics, in the problems in the US, the problems in Ukraine, the problems in Europe. Just, it's like issue after issue. Of course, in this day and age, it's much more in our face. You've got that instant news, and I'm sure some of you, if you pulled your phones out now, don't do it, but you'll see the latest news. Something happened this morning, perhaps a traffic accident, perhaps an announcement by a politician, whatever it might be. And I do feel for our young people today. I'm really glad that they introduced that ban on children to use Facebook until they were 16, because they are constantly being fed and pressured by things that are going on in this world. And, we've got these devices in living colour and they're exploding towards us with all this information in it, all the bad stuff that's out there. And for our young people, it must be frightening. I'm glad I didn't go through that, but I'm certainly praying for young people. But the interesting thing is that's stirring something in them, and many of them are turning to Christianity because I guess they look around and say, well, what's the future? They say we're all going to die of climate change. We're all going to be, suffering this. The Chinese will come and invade Australia, whatever it might be. And so I'm thankful that that's turned their hearts to things that are more important. Our local federal member, Nigel Dalton, I was talking to him and he said how impressed he was at the rally that was held outside Parliament House the week before last, where they were protesting about abortion, that how many young men were there in that crowd. He said, it's really amazing what's happening amongst young men. So that's good news, isn't it? And we want to keep helping that, promoting it. We've organised that with our youth teams, and it's one of the reasons we brought Angus Dalton onto staff to work with our young men, particularly to help them grow in the things of God, find their pathway through that as well. I want you to use your holy imagination this morning. I want you to imagine you're one of Jesus' disciples while he's walking the earth, 3.5 years, and what it would be like. And so you can imagine that you did a lot of walking because you went from place to place. That's what Jesus did to promote the gospel. There were probably times when you wished there wasn't such a big crowd. And there was an occasion where the kids became so rowdy, they said, Jesus, shut the kids down, they're distracting us. And he said, well, don't do that, such is the kingdom of God. So the whole process going on there was they were learning. Jesus was correcting them, he was teaching them, he was encouraging them, he was showing them how to get rid of demons, how to heal people. He was preparing a group of men, his 12 disciples, because we know that Judas Iscariot didn't make the grade and betrayed Jesus and killed himself. But the other 11 all were there. And of those 11, 10 of them died as martyrs. Only John died a natural death, but he was boiled in oil on one occasion, but preserved by God through that there. And he lived beyond 100, I think, in age. That doesn't matter. But the point was, Jesus prepared these men. But the thing that's interesting, the one thing he didn't teach them until somebody said to him in the scripture in Luke 11:1, it says, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased praying, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now that's interesting. With everything that was going on, Jesus did not teach them to pray until somebody said, teach us to pray. And only one of them said it, teach us to pray. And that's where we get what we call the Lord's Prayer from. And so let us just look at that prayer. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus says, in this manner or in this way, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me pause it there. As I relate some other things I want to say here. When he started off, Our Father, that was a novel thing because up until that time, that's not how they addressed God. But Jesus came and no doubt they heard him praying, Father, I come to you and reached out in prayer. And so he said to them, this is how you're to pray. Start off, our Father. And that's a beautiful thing, because he's saying there's a relationship here. God indeed is your Father. He may be your God, he may be your Lord, he may be so many things, but he is first and foremost a Father. And that's one of the great keys to Christianity, is our relationship. When we become born again, he becomes our Father. We move into a relationship. You've heard me say on many occasions, Jesus didn't die to take your sins, he died to give you a relationship with God. And now to do that, he had to take your sin. But people miss the more important point of why Jesus died on the cross and gave his life and shed his blood. And so in that, he says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he goes on to talk about the kingdom. He says, your kingdom come. See, the thing about the kingdom, that term come is, excuse me, it's been a long time since I've done English, but I have asked a few questions. But it's a present. Come is a present word, a present verb there, or in the imperfect sense. In other words, it's ongoing. And if, like God says, I am, he always was, he always is, and he always will be. It's an I am, it's a forever thing. And so when he says, your kingdom come, the kingdom already existed. And it now exists in the present, and it will exist in the future. And the point of mentioning the kingdom, that there is a kingdom. And it's God's, and we're part of it. When we become born again, we are born into the kingdom of God. The problem is that some people are in the kingdom because they've been born again, but they're not of the kingdom. In other words, they're not living the way that God wants them to live as part of the kingdom. They don't acknowledge they're part of it, and they don't seek God as to how they can best live in the kingdom. In other words, if we live in a kingdom, we should please the king. I think that goes without saying. Then he goes on to say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In God's kingdom, it's about his will, not man's. And so we've got to have a heart, God, I want to know your will. So when did evil begin? Come to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. We are reading about Lucifer. Now, Lucifer was Satan's name before he fell. Lucifer means light bearer. But after he fell, he became Satan, which means adversary. And so this is what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Understand something about Lucifer. He was the worship leader in heaven. So, and he was an archangel. It says, for you have said in your heart. Now note that, he said in his heart. He didn't speak it out. Said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five I wills. And then verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. That means hell. To the lowest depths of the pit. The pit is a special place prepared for Satan and the fallen angels. And it's a terrible place for them. They don't want to go there, but that's where they're going to end up. The point I'm trying to make is, here's Satan, Lucifer, saying, I want to be like God. I want to be on the throne. I want people to worship me like I lead the worship to God. There were five I wills that he said in his heart. He hadn't actually expressed it. Now, we know he led a third of the angels from heaven. He must have been very persuasive and took them in rebellion to God with him. And that's where we get a lot of our demonic and evil powers on the earth today. But when we use our will against God in any ways, we are aligning our heart with Satan. That's the danger. And when I'm, and let me just make this clear, that we can be obedient. In other words, God's will might say, don't do something, but our heart, our attitude is wrong. In other words, I'm obedient. Like, for example, we have laws that we obey, but do we obey them from the heart, or do we simply obey them because we don't want to get caught? In other words, I'd speed if I could get away with it. You understand what I'm saying? And that's, therefore, we need to have hearts that are right with God. And that's where he fell down. God picked that up straight away in Satan. He saw the evil in him. And then, of course, it flowed on and things happened from there. So God has given us a purpose to advance the kingdom, and he's given us the gifts and the enablements with grace to achieve this. But this morning, really the thrust I want to say today is about lordship, because I see that's something that in Christianity we are not really plugged in. I'm talking Christianity in general, Christianity wide. The word Lord, referring to Jesus in the New Testament or God in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament it means self-existent or eternal one, but in the New Testament it means supreme authority. No higher authority, no greater authority than the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we talk of kingdom, we consider a king. The problem is today, being a king is not what it used to be. Hundreds of years ago, a king could have people executed. He made a rule, money came to him, he owned everything, ran the armies. It was all about the king. But that's different today. We look at King Charles, he's really just a figurehead in a way. And I'm not knocking that, I'm not saying it's right or wrong, I'm just saying that's how it is. He doesn't make any rules. He can't tell the army what to do, he can't tell the parliament what to do. So today's version of a king doesn't carry the impact that if we jumped back, say, 500 years into a kingdom, we would live in fear of the king because he had the power over us. And so to just talk about Jesus being a king, we sometimes compare it to the kings of today, who are mainly ceremonial leaders. So when we say Jesus is King of Kings, we don't quite see the impact that has, but he is, and he's powerful in that role. But let's talk about the word Lord, because that has more impact. I was amazed how many times, over 670 times, the word Lord is in the New Testament, referring to Jesus or referring to God. That's enormous there. What I'm trying to say is Jesus is Lord. And I know sometimes we mouth that, we might even sing it, but do we live it? And until we come to that place of the lordship of Christ, we haven't come into the fullness of what he's looking for and what he expects of us. And so let me just talk about the word Lord for a moment. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were involved in Babylon, and they'd been brought down from Israel. They'd been turned into eunuchs, but they were gifted and they'd been given places of respect and honour, like governors within the area that they were around about there. But Nebuchadnezzar, the king, set up a huge image. It was about nearly 30 metres high. And he said it to everybody, you've got to bow down to this image when you hear the music played and you've got to worship it. The whole point was you've got to declare the lordship of Nebuchadnezzar. And these guys said, no, we won't do that. We'll honour you, but we're not going to bow down to your image. And so they didn't. And he said, all right, into the fire you go. And so they did. And then he sees them walking around in there. He said, who's the fourth man? We believe that was Jesus in there with them. And then they brought him out. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, right, we are now promoting the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. When Jesus was faced by temptation, Satan said to him, I'm going to give you everything in the world, everything your hearts desire, if you'll bow down and worship me. What he's saying is, you call me Lord and you get everything. And then, of course, Jesus defeated that by the word of God. I've mentioned before, I'll say it again, there was a Roman legion from Thebes, the Theban legion of over 6,000 men. And Caesar made an instruction that everybody was to acknowledge him as Lord, but they wouldn't. They said, we will acknowledge Caesar in his role as leader of Rome, but we will not bow the knee and we will not call him Lord. And so they ordered 1/10 of those people to be killed. So over 600 men were killed. Stepped forward, wiped out. And they said, the rest of you bow. And they said, we won't. And eventually all 6,000 plus men were killed because they would not acknowledge Caesar as Lord. That's how powerful it was. Isn't that good? I thought you'd say so. Jesus said, love the Lord your God. He didn't just say love God, he said love the Lord your God. So how do we establish the Lordship of Jesus in our life? And it's not that difficult. The first thing is to declare Jesus is Lord of my life. I do this in prayer most days. And I say, you know, I'm thanking him for all the blessing and the salvation and so on. And I say, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. I make you Lord of everything. My soul, where I think, where I reason, my attitudes, my imaginations, where words come. I make you Lord of my soul. I make you Lord of my mouth. I make you Lord of my body. I make you Lord of all things pertaining to me. And everything I have is yours because you're Lord. And you see, that's what he wants, to bow the knee. You remember, and I don't want this to become political, but you remember some years ago where they were saying Black Lives Matter. Would we all agree with that? But they were saying take the knee. And sporting teams, before they'd play, they'd bow the knee to show they were supporting Black Lives Matter. But there were people who wouldn't bow the knee because they said, we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to men. And it's not that they disagreed with the Black Lives Matter. It was just they saying, we don't bow to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. So make him Lord of your life. It's a declaration, it's a decision, and it's a determination. And then the second thing is bow the knee, which is what I was talking about. In Romans 10:9, the scripture says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We, and I probably include myself in this, so I'm not blaming other people, but we tend to want people to pray the sinner's prayer, what we call a prayer to receive salvation. But I'm determined in future, I'm going to make a greater emphasis on the Lordship aspect. That you are receiving Jesus, you're receiving Jesus Christ as your Saviour and his blood's cleansing you, but he's Lord. And you need to determine this. When you make this decision, you're receiving him as Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't blame others, emphasise that as strongly as we should so that people will receive him. Then the other thing is in Matthew, wait a minute, get the scripture right. Romans 14:11. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, that's Jesus, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. I think it's better to bow the knee now than do it later on when he requires it of everybody. Why would people who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Saviour bow the knee to him? I think it's because there will be such a evidence of his glory and power. It doesn't mean that they will necessarily in their hearts honour him, but they'll bow the knee and acknowledge him as the Lord of all things. And so sometimes when kings would defeat other nations, they would cause people to bow before them and they'd probably execute them afterwards, but they required that. You acknowledge that we've defeated you, you acknowledge our lordship and we'll take you on. But Jesus said, we're going to bow the knee. And I'm saying, why wait? Let's make it now in our lives. We bow the knee. Third thing is, do the will of God. That means Bible, letting the Holy Spirit work with us and in us, praying, waiting on the Lord. When Jesus faced, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, please let it pass. And this was the day before his execution, if you like. But he didn't say, I won't do it. You know, if you've raised children, I suppose there are some good kids out there, I just haven't met them. In this regard, don't carry me on. It's amazing how kids learn that word no and use it, don't they? That little will rises up. No. not going to do it. Well, of course, wise parents know how to handle that and deal with it. Now, why am I saying this? Jesus didn't say no. He just said, if this cup can pass. He wasn't rebelling against God in any way. He was just saying, Lord, if this cup can pass. What was the cup? He knew that he was going to be separated from God for the first time ever. That death on the cross that would separate Father and Son. He didn't want that. It wasn't death that he was frightened of. There was people dying on the cross by the score. I honour him for dying like that, painful, awful death, exposed as he was. But that wasn't what frightened Jesus. It was the separation. But he went on to say, but not my will, your will be done. And what I'm trying to say is sometimes God asks things of us that we think, oh God, no, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. I've told you the story many years ago how a man came to India and as a missionary, and he got off the train in Calcutta and there was a leper walking towards him and God said, I want you to go and hug that man. And he said, God, I can't do that. I mean, I haven't experienced a leper in the flesh. And the smell, the appearance, you know, things have disappeared. Parts of their body have fallen off. God said, go and hug that leper. And he said, I can't do it. And God said, do it. So he did. He was obedient. And he hugged that leper. And when he did that, the love of God just empowered him. From that day on, he worked with lepers to help them. And that was what a powerful experience. Why? Because he was obedient to the will of God. And I'm just encouraging you to do that. We've got a couple of scriptures. In Luke 6:46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And then in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That word lawlessness means you didn't fulfill my will. See, there are people who will come before the Lord and say, God, look at these mighty things we did for you. We raised the dead. We saw people get saved. We started churches, all these marvelous things. And Jesus said, depart from me. You didn't do my will. In other words, they were aggrandizing themselves, not fulfilling the will that God had for them. And that's what we are called to fulfill that will. Number four, don't bury your talent. In Matthew chapter 25, the scripture talks about that tells a story of the talents, how the master gave one 10 talents, one 5 talents and one talent. And the guys with 10 talents, he multiplied that. The guy with 5, he multiplied that. But the guy with one talent said, I buried it because you're a hard man and I didn't want to lose this and I want to give it back to you. And so the Lord said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I will receive back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a sad thing. What a terrible outcome. He had been a servant. Now he's been cast into outer darkness. The term outer darkness there refers to the rubbish dump outside Jerusalem. And so to get rid of the rubbish, and you can imagine what that smelt like. Anybody been to the local dump lately and had a good smell down there? It used to be worse before when it was all out in the open. The smell was just wicked. The rubbish dump there in Jerusalem was outside the city gates, and they would throw dead bodies out there of criminals just let them. The animals would come in at night, and they would consume what was there, fight over the what was outside there to get a feed. So it was awful. The smell continual fires burning there. And Jesus was saying they'll be cast into outer darkness where there's fires, that the animals, where there's suffering and where it's just terrible, the smell is awful. These are people who waste their talent. What an awful thing. I know it sounds hard, but this is God's call to us. He's given us the greatest opportunity to receive eternal life for eternity. Eternity is when time stops. It's not just for 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, 10,000 years. It's just forever. And when I think of you, the beauty of that, I think, God, I want to do your will because I want to please you. But then I've got to think of people who are not pleasing him and won't be there unless in some way I can make a difference. And I can make a difference when I fulfill the will of God and hear what he says and what I can do to help other people. I don't want anyone to go to hell. And I think I shared that during the week or something. I can't remember when I last shared it. And then I was thinking about some people I really have problems with. I don't mean general people. I mean, you know, people who are really bad. People are evil. People who've killed and destroyed. And I think, would I want them to go to heaven? Well, I'm not the judge. God is. And so I will do what God calls me to do and try to fulfill his will. And I know I've made mistakes and I've had to ask God for forgiveness in not fulfilling his will, but that's the heart we've got to be in. Don't bury your talent. Use what you've got for the kingdom of God. And God will give you increased talents to walk forward with. Number six, be circumcised. In the scripture, it talks about the circumcision of the heart. Now, in the Old Testament, circumcision was an evidence in the flesh that they were part of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. And so every Jewish male would recognize, obviously, he would see himself daily, would recognize and be reminded of the covenant he had with God through Abraham. We are certainly the children of Abraham, the adopted ones, but now we're in a place where the scripture, let me read the scripture to you from Romans 2:29. It says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not from men but from God. So having a circumcised heart means I recognize the contract. What's the word I'm searching for? Covenant, yeah. Recognize the covenant I have with the Lord and how that's a greater covenant than the Jews had, although they were called the people of God. And therefore, in that covenant, I want to please God. I want to live for God. I want him to feel that I am a profitable servant, that my heart is there for him. And when we circumcise the heart, it deals with our attitudes, it deals with our motivations, deals with the things that are contrary to what a Christian should be and what God wants in our lives as well. So it's an external circumcision, not an internal one. Oh, I'm sorry, it is internal, not external. It's about the things that we relate to in God, what we have, how we live. So we are Jews in the sense of we are covered by the covenant, sealed with the blood of Christ and the eternal circumcision upon our hearts. And I believe as we are circumcised in heart, we exercise the real humility that John wrote about in chapter 13 of his book. And Jesus is speaking. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That's not, let's do it on a physical level. It can be. Because washing the feet in Jesus' time was the task of the menial, and the lowest servant would do that. Wash the grime off people's feet. I can't imagine what that was like, but that's what they would do. Wash the feet, dry them. And if we've got that heart that says, I want to wash people's feet, that's the servant heart that God's looking for in us. The humility, the circumcision of heart that he requires. So what happens when we do not affirm or declare the Lordship. So I believe when we deny or do not honour the Lordship of Christ, we take from him what is rightfully his and thus steal from ourselves the truth and power of Lordship and lose the freedom and liberty and protection that comes from declaring that Jesus is Lord of our lives. We open ourselves to deception, possibly ultimate destruction. So when I declare his Lordship, Jesus said, okay, you're under my lordship. If you like, you're under his kingship, but you're under my lordship. Therefore, I'm protected. But when I step out of his lordship by not obeying his will, by having, you know, the wrong attitudes in my heart, then I'm exposing myself to what the enemy can come and influence my life with. And we don't want that. We don't want to live there. That's a terrible place to be. So there, right now, and I'm sure you've seen it as well, there are people who are denying their faith. They're deconstructing their Christian faith. I heard the other day about a family we knew and, you know, they were a good people, they were solid Christians, well, so we thought, but because they got hurt in church, they don't go to church anymore and they're taking their faith apart. How sad. Listen, offence is going to come. Jesus said that. If you haven't been hurt, then either you don't listen to anybody or you're insensitive or something. We've all been hurt. But we've got to determine, I'm not going to let that work in me. That's why forgiveness is such a powerful thing. Unforgiveness brings us into a place of destruction. It brings, the Bible says, we enter a prison when we don't forgive. We want the other person to be in prison, but we're the one in prison. And so through that, we recognise Jesus, be my Lord. I've had some experiences, as have others. You might remember Moses and Aaron were challenged about their leadership of the people of Israel. And in the Bible it says, and they fell on their face. And I believe they were just getting out of God's way. In other words, they were saying, God, you're Lord. You appointed us here. We're not going to fight this battle. We'll leave this with you. And I want to encourage you to do that too. If things work against you, if people create offence in your life, don't battle back. Just say, it's yours, Lord. I'm obeying your will. I'm trying to live according to your word. I'm not going to fight this fight. I'm yours. You take it on for me and bring out. And, you know, God may want to adjust some things in our life in the process. And so that happens. But we give it to him. See, I'm not my own. I'm his. And he'll fight my battles. And he'll bring protection on my life. You might say, well, how come the disciples were all martyred? Well, you know, where was the protection on their life? Well, that was God's purpose and plan for them. And through that martyrdom, many great things happened. People's lives were changed because they were prepared to stand for God with all their heart. So it may be, some of us may be martyred. But you know, the word martyr means witness. And so you can be a living witness, which is a living martyr. I suppose you can be a dead martyr. You die for Jesus. Well, at least it gets saliva quick, doesn't it? And it's out of it. But that's not where we're at. We're about people who want to be. Walk in the Lordship. I've been there. I've had to deal with it. And I've learnt lessons by it. And I'm not saying it's easy. But if you let God be Lord, then you're going to see great things happen in your life. And this morning, I'd like us to... why don't we just say the Lord's Prayer together? Put it up on the screen. It's right at the beginning, I think, isn't it? The Lordship, okay. Let's do this together, folks. Why don't you stand as we declare this? Declarations are powerful things. We'll start off with Our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptations, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Remember we started, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it finishes, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, you would have seen it, but when people are ambassadors to other nations, they have certain protections. And so the police don't touch them. And even if people who have that consulate allowance, a recognition, if they kill somebody, the police can't arrest them. Even if they identify they truly killed that person, because they're protected. And that's why I'm saying, if we make the kingdom of God so much a part of our lives by declaring his lordship and our involvement in his kingdom, we have that kind of life of protection as well, don't we? Amen. Well, can I ask you to do this? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray with me about lordship, declaring the lordship over our life. Would you put your hand on your heart? Would you say this after me? Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I make this declaration today that Jesus is the Lord of my life. He is the Lord over my mind. He's the Lord over my mouth. He's the Lord over my motivation. He's the Lord over my physical being. He's the Lord over everything I am and everything I have. And so this day, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are my Lord and my Saviour, and I am in your protection as a member of your kingdom. And I pray, let that kingdom come and your will be done. Amen. God bless you. Okay, let's have a worship together, and then I'm going to pray over you. If you need prayer particularly, you, by all means, come on down and get prayed for. We love to do that. We believe in that. We're looking for miracles. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, hey, would you tell someone, I don't know Jesus. How can I do that? There's somebody probably right beside you, or somebody, you know, one of us. We'd be happy to lead you in that prayer. Declare Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour over your life. So don't waste the day. Don't waste the opportunity, because God loves you. Thanks, team. What are we singing, Liz?
He is Lord.
Hey, good job this morning, by the way, everybody. I thought that was great. That worship was terrific. All right.